All right. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your spirit of worship. And now we're turning directly to the Word of God. This is another topical teaching. Typically what we do here is work our way through books of the Bible. The plan is to go back to the history of the early church next week and to continue to break off into letters where they come up in the history of the early church. So we'll be hopefully back to a study just verse by verse with practical application to real life as we go verse by verse. This is the fourth topical message following New Year's. By the way, joyful New Year's to everybody. All right, so we had three messages on joy, to experience greater joy, no matter what this year than last year, than ever before, for each one of us to go up a notch and experience a greater worship, a greater joy this year. This is a separate sermon than that. It's the fourth topical sermon, though. And even with topical sermons, we try to direct your attention to the Word of God. That's what matters. I do what I can to draw the understanding out, yet it's for you to go home to research these things in context and to make sure that's what God is speaking to you. So again, a topical teaching. You have a sermon outline in your bulletin. It'll be a lot easier if you pull that out, like a lot easier to listen, to take notes, and expect God to speak to your heart. Now, if you're here and you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you're here for some reason, somebody drug you here, or maybe God's Spirit worked on you and brought you here, this is a pretty good message for you, hopefully. We'll see how it comes out, because you get an understanding of, like, what is it to be a Christian? What do Christians do with their time? You know, like, how does this thing work? You know, so hopefully this will be a pretty clear picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we invite you and strongly encourage you and even plead with you to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. We'll be available after this gathering to help you with that decision. So for folks that are kind of like checking things out, hopefully a good description of the Christian life. Now, for believers, those of you following Jesus already, two things. One, this hopefully will be a really good checklist that you can take for the rest of your life. Okay, it's kind of like the one sermon insert, one sermon outline that you might want to keep in the front cover of your bulletin for the rest of your life. And just periodically pull it out as a checklist on how you're doing in your walk with God. Okay? So, and then number two for believers, especially members of this church, we'll speak of some opportunities to do some of these things together. All right? So the overall title of this thing is How to Grow. How do we grow in the Lord? It's like your son or your grandson or your granddaughter coming to you and go, hey, I want to be an Olympic athlete. How do I grow? How do I get stronger? You know, how do I get there? And this is the same kind of deal. Okay, this is spiritual growth, but it's very similar to physical growth. All right, now something happens to believers. There's this thing that happens, and this thing's called new birth or regeneration or being made alive. It's something by the power of God, and it's the strangest thing when you trust Christ, when you truly trust Him as Savior and Lord. It's because God's worked the power to do that in you in this new birth experience, and your job is to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. God's job is to make you come alive. And that's what happens. And when you come alive, it's the strangest thing. You want to know Jesus. You have this insatiable desire to know Him. And you want to be like Him morally, spiritually. Yeah, not God, but you want to be like Him in character. It's the strangest thing. And like, who would want to be, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, just a life of love and giving, loving enemies, sacrifice. Who would want that life? And yet when you become a Christian, when God regenerates your heart, there's that, he is the one idol in my life. He's not an idol, but I'm talking about like you have a sports idol or a business idol or whatever. And he's the guy. You want to be like Him. And so there's just this insatiable desire. But the question comes up, why do some, if I use the word disciple, that means student. Why do some students of Jesus, some disciples, grow fairly rapidly to become more and more like Jesus, and other ones, you know, kind of not so much so? And you look at your own life. Why were there these kind of these growth spurts in your life becoming more like Jesus, and at other times, yeah, you know, kind of not so much so? There's even sometimes kind of like a little decline kind of thing going on. You know, why is that? What's going on? Or the other question that could be asked, how do we grow? Same question, all right? And so you got a statement that we worded, God grows a disciple. This is in your outline. God grows a disciple, a student, to become more like Jesus through, God uses something, the regular use of means that he has given to us. For example, how does a young man grow or a young lady grow to be an Olympic athlete? There are means. They can't just like do whatever they want, whenever they want, eat whatever they want, you know. There's means. They got to have appropriate rest. They got to have an appropriate diet. They got to have an appropriate exercise, appropriate training. And God, though, they can't make themselves grow, but God brings the growth in their lives when they use means. And spiritually, it's the same way. These means can be referred to as means of grace. In other words, by God's unmerited love, by his grace, he's given to us means, and the use of these means, God blesses them and brings Christian growth in our lives. Some would say to grow, you got to let go and let God. Just you know, it's all, you're only saved by faith. Well, you are justified by faith, period. End of story, you can't add to it. In other words, justified means you're made righteous by trusting Christ. Don't try to add to your salvation in the sense of what we call justification, which is in the book of Romans. We just got done with the book of Romans. You're made completely forgiven and made righteous, given the gift of righteousness. That's 100% by simply trusting Jesus, period, end of story. Don't add to it. Don't try to do anything. Trust Christ. But this thing we call sanctification or Christian growth, that's not just faith, that's faith and obedience, trust and obey. So justification, you're saved, faith alone. Sanctification, you grow, trust and obey, faith plus obedience. Everybody got it? And just weird rumors going around in Christianity, like somehow you just relax and do whatever and God just magically brings growth. I'm sorry that's going around, but that's not biblical. And just to, I said I wasn't going to do a polemic, because if I do a polemic, I'm not going to get through. By the way, we're hoping to get through with all but the last four, because the last four really lend themselves to Acts chapter 20, where we will plan to pick up next week. So next week, plan to do the last four and move into Acts chapter 20. You'll see how they go together. But the first 12, hopefully, we'll do today. Is there exercise involved? Is there discipline involved in growth? Yeah, God brings growth. Bible says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation, not justification, but salvation from the control of sin. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God gives inside of us the will to do this thing, but we have to still work. And so the Bible is full of verbs like exercise yourself unto godliness, strive for the mastery, compete, run, train, fight as a fighter, wrestle, reach, strain, press on, keep under your body, bring it into subjection, to war, to be strong, to actively use weapons God's given to us, to labor as a hardworking farmer, to give all diligence, to put off, to put on, to mortify, to use self-control, self-denial, and to willfully and actively be obedient. Okay? Just some of the verbs in the Christian life. Okay, so it's just poppycock to say, just let go and let God and somehow I'm going to grow. Okay, God brings the growth, but he uses means when we use those means in a disciplined way. All right, so now with that, what are we shooting for? What's our goal? We want to be like Jesus in three things: in our love for God, our love for one another, and living the mission. Okay, I want to have a passion for God. I want to know God, have a passion for him. We want to be loving one another, have a passion for the welfare of one another, and we want to love the lost and have a passion for them and to reach them. All right, that's what we're shooting for, and everything in this church is measured by what it does in regard to those three things. All right, so let's get to work with that. Personal, and we divide these means of grace into three areas. These are personal means of grace that we'll talk about. These are things you do just completely by yourself. Matter of fact, you kind of encourage in Scripture, you kind of keep them hidden. Okay, you don't boast about them. You don't advertise them. You just do this. Now, if you've got a good accountability partner to help you with that, it's fine to talk about it. But basically, these are things you do all by yourself. All right? Then the next area is relational means, things we do together. And then the last one is providential means, last major area. And that's stuff that God just orchestrates in your life, and you need to respond in the right way, all right, to grow, all right? So that'll be next week. But the first two, the personal means and the relational means, hopefully will get done this week. So I don't have time for what we call a polemic, a proving of all these things. You gave me a clock, you know, I gotta get you out of here to go to a small group. But I'm just going to list kind of a little passage with each of them and kind of illustrate how they work. All right? So we're going to go fairly quick. The first one's going to be the longest. Number one, if I'm going to grow, God has given me the means of prayer and worship. Basically, what's that? Just practicing the presence of God. That to know that we know that God is present. And if God is present with me all the time, what do I want to be doing? I want to have a heart of worship for Him and adoration all the time, all my waking hours. And I want to be praying all my waking hours. The Bible says pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Not so much to talk, but to listen. Most of prayer, 95%, 99% of prayer is listening. All the time, being aware that God's present and that God wants to guide us. All right? So in Romans 7, picking up Romans 8, the passage that you have, Romans 7, verse 21, the last portion of Romans 7, Paul says this to us, I find then this principle or this law, that evil is present inside of me, the guy who wants to do good. Can anybody here relate with that? Hello? Okay, if you're honest, you can. Okay, you want to do the right thing. But there's this evil on the inside that just wants to be self-absorbed. You know, it's like, And so that's where chapter 7 ends up. Where there's a war going on in our minds with these two things. The fallen nature wants to do its own thing, but God is there, and He wants to guide us into that which is good and right. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? One day Jesus will when He comes back. But in the meantime, last verse in chapter 7, here's where I end up. On the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, the principles, the laws, the standards of God. On the other hand, with my fallen nature, the law of sin. That's just the Christian life, okay? It's just where we are. And then chapter 8 picks up with, so how's God going to help us with this? That's where life in God's presence comes in. And we're told in verse 5 of chapter 8, this is all by way of picking up the passage you have in your outline, those who are according to the fallen nature set their minds on the things of the fallen nature. In other words, I'm going to do today what I want to do today because it's my life. But those who are according to God set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I want to do what God wants me to do. And there's a struggling, there's a warfare going on. How do we get victory? That's the passage that you have, and we have it in chapter 8 and verse 13. Really, the whole chapter is a great read, but let me give you this. Verse 13. Bottom line, if you're living, setting your mind on all day long, living according to the fallen nature, doing what you want to do all day long, you'll die. You're going to go from spiritual death to worse spiritual death. You're not going to grow. You're going to wilt and die. But if by the Spirit, by the guidance of God's Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, the empowering, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling presence of God, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, it's a warfare, and you're putting to death those thoughts that are self-centered, you'll live. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we're going to grow, what do we need to do? Set our mind on the voice of God. What does God want us to do all day long? Which we match with the Word of God. That's how we can identify the voice of God. Okay? Everybody go with that? So prayer is huge. And central to prayer, obviously, is worship. Just honoring God for who He is. That's the longest point. All right? Number two. Second means of grace, Bible meditation and application. What do we do with the Bible? We hear it. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we do in small groups. But not only that, we read it. I think this is in your outline. We study it. Don't just read the Bible. Study the Bible. You slow down, look at it phrase by phrase, how everything connects together. Don't only do that, memorize what you can of it in context, understanding the passage in context. And then why do you memorize? So you can meditate on it, that while you're thinking about God's word all day long. Not to boast, but honestly, if you ask me almost any given moment of while I'm driving, wherever I am, Ed, what are you thinking about? Honestly, it's the Bible. I'm meditating on passages in the Bible and applying them to life. I mean, again, that's not to boast. It's just that's what I do. My brain's weird, man. If I let my brain go, I'm going to be off into all kinds of horrible, hideous, terrible things fast. And so that's just, so memorize as best you can, or at least bring it on a little 3x5 card and have it with you all the time, even when you're driving. Other drivers drive bad too. You might as well drive bad for a good reason. All right. So you memorize it, you meditate on it, and then you apply it. You live it out. Okay? Most passages are just about worship, getting to know God, and you apply it through worship. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 and following, we've got these words. Let's just go to verse 13. Paul, in context, goes, I've been with you like a father with kids. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of God for this reason. This is where we pick it up in your passage. For this reason, because I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're not worthy. You're not gaining worthiness. It's just God's called you. You want to walk in a worthy way. For this reason, I constantly thank God that when you folks in Thessalonica, that's a city, when you folks receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men. If you take the Bible as just words of men, it's not going to do anything to you. But for what it really truly is, the word of God, listen now, which performs its work in you. As we take in the word of God and we study it, and we memorize it, and we meditate on it, and we apply it, God's word does a work to bring growth in our lives. Amen? All right, so number two, time in Scripture. We'd be glad to help you develop a habit of how to read the Bible and where to read in the Bible in a good, solid way to where your time in God's word will be meaningful to you. Number three, fasting and solitude. Solitude is getting alone. There's a few mothers here that are going, oh man, where do I buy that stuff? You know, a little bit of time alone. Are you kidding me? Men, somehow you got to give your wife a little bit of time alone with God. Okay, you got to. You just got to make it happen. If it's not going to happen for you, please call us. We will help you. Ladies, you got to have a little time alone with God, where the kids aren't screaming and you're the one on call, okay? Guys, same thing. You got to have it. Give up your food. Give up your sports. Give up, well, football's done anyway. Give up, you know, whatever it is, give it up. You got to have time alone with God. You got to. Now, solitude here is kind of extended times. You know, a full day, full half a day, full weekend, full week. You know, and fasting, it just heightens things. You give up food during that time, if you're not diabetic or something, give up food and just totally focus on God. So really, it's number one and two intensified. Number three is one and two intensified, all right? And Jesus, in those passages you have, or the passage you have in front of you, expects us to fast, and God is pleased with it and will bring growth through it because it's just one and two intensified. Number four, stewardship and simplicity. What is that all about? We are stewards. God owns it all. We are entrusted with it. With what? Anything and everything. Okay? God owns it. Our lives, our breath, our money, our family, everything. We're stewards. That's it. And we're going to give an account for that stewardship. And God gives us stewardship to grow us. What's simplicity? Living a simple lifestyle. If you look at my place, without embarrassment, we zero skate. I ain't taking care of stuff. I'm not doing it, okay? Got to take care of the car a little bit, you know, so we don't buy cars all the time. Got to take care of the house so it doesn't just fall down around us. But honestly, I'm not into stuff. Karen's not into stuff. We're into people. We're into ministry, okay? And so we're going to keep things as simple in our lives as we possibly can without getting run out of the neighborhood, you understand, okay? Now, again, I'm not in favor of just trashy lawns, but, you know, we just zero scape, okay? It looks like a desert. Love desert, okay? A few tumbleweeds, a little bit of cactus, glorious, glorious, okay? All right. So just, we make things, and you've got a beautiful lawn, we applaud you, you make my island look better, okay? Anyway, I'm just saying, boats and all this stuff, there's nothing wrong with it. For some people, it's very cathartic to get out in the yard, and it's good for you, and you got the time to do it, and you can do everything else while you're doing that, and that's tremendous. I'm not judging you for that. I'm just saying, if you can't have time for ministry and these things we're talking about because you're too busy with stuff, get rid of the stuff. We good? Okay? Prioritize. All right? So again, if you got a great looking yard, don't trash it before we come over for dinner. It's fine, okay? But please, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not, this is the words of Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. That is a law like the law of gravity. What you invest your time and your money in, that's where your heart will be. Now, if God's blessed you with all kinds of finance and whatever, you know, we're happy for you. But honestly, check out your heart. If you want your heart to grow in love for God, you got to invest in the things of God. If you don't, and you're wanting to grow rapidly, I love you, it's not gonna happen. We don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. We're stewards. You need to invest in the kingdom of God through numerous channels, including this church, it's fine, but through numerous channels, because God holds you as steward for what he's entrusted to you, and that stewardship is intended to grow you, okay? I don't know who gives what in this church, and I plan to never know, okay? It's not about that. It's about you need to, with this church and with other ministries, you need to invest your time and your money. Your heart will follow. You'll grow rapidly if you do. Number five, now we're into relational stuff. That's those four things. You don't advertise. You just do it privately. But number five, this is where we're going to do stuff together now. All right? First thing, obviously, marriage. Number one, relationship on the planet outside of a relationship with God. Marriage and family. Obviously, if you're blessed to be married, and blessed to have a family that's near you, you want to do this thing of walking with Jesus together. So Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, that means value them, as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So we got an example of what love is. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. Love is the word value. Value your wives in the same way Christ has valued you and given his life for you. That he might, what's fun and mundane and boring and sanctify us. Okay, what is sanctify? Set apart from that which is common and mundane and boring and evil to a life with Jesus Christ, which is exciting and fulfilling and joyous and sacrificial. Okay? So that's Jesus' design in his love for me. That needs to be my design in my love for my wife. I need to be asking myself, how am I valuing my wife to help her to set her life apart for Jesus, to walk with him, to live a life of ministry, to be empowered to do the things that Jesus wants to do in her life. Amen? That's what it is. That's the number one thing it is, to love a wife. We good? That's the passage. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her. So obviously, we do those things together. Ephesians 6, 4, carrying on in that same passage, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring up your children, fathers, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. They're not your kids. They're God's kids. I don't care if you're an atheist. They're God's kids. And God holds you responsible, dads, to bring up the children in the discipline. That means living a disciplined life. They need to be able to say no to their impulses. And instruction. That means the Word of God being taught to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following, fathers are instructed to have God's word in their heart and all the time to be teaching their sons and daughters diligently, and to talk about the word of God and the things of God when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Just all the time. Everything's a teachable moment, in other words. Always be applying God's word to everything. That's the stewardship entrusted to us. And so we grow together as a family. Number six, friendships. We want to have friendships that are productive and encouraging in this walk with Jesus, okay? And that's what the church is all about. And so you have in the passage in the book of Hebrews and verse 24, after he has told us that if we're trusting Christ, verse 10, we're sanctified forever. That means set apart unto God. We're made perfect, verse 14. We're completely forgiven, verse 17 and 18. We have confidence to enter God's holy place in prayer all the time, anytime. We're to walk with him with a sincere heart, draw near, hold fast to him. And in that, with that platform of our relationship with God, verse 24, this is your passage, let us consider, that means before you come together with your friends, or here at this church, consider, think about how to stimulate one another. So it's not a passage just for the preacher, it's for everybody, one another, unto love and good deeds. How can I help other people grow in love for God, for one another, for their enemies, and do good, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. Some folks, they don't need the church. Well, the church needs them. Encouraging one another. So why do we come together? We come together to encourage, to build up one another. As a builder would build a house, we build up one another with our words. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And to help with that, we have a fellowship team, which helps us get together periodically. If you'd like to be on that, let us know. And we just have good friendship groups, people that get out and they go to some of these groups, meet once or twice a week, not to be confused with life groups, where the Word of God is the center of that. Just some friendships. And so develop Christian friendships, if you would. By the way, when God started the church in Acts chapter 2, Peter said this to the folks in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. He's given a big sermon, indicted the folks for killing Jesus. Could have been killed by doing that, but he wasn't. And he cries out to them, he says this, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, what does that mean? Follow the example of Jesus. Jesus hung out with terrible people, people that didn't trust God, evil people. He hung out with them. But his main friends were those that he was discipling, that were focused on trusting God and loving God and walking with him. And that's the balance that we live in. You want your main friends to be folks that you can relax with, that are going to encourage you in the things of the Lord. But you don't want to neglect the most evil of friends. You want to influence them. But when, you know what it is, I know what it is, when we're with those who don't trust the Lord, that make a mockery out of everything Christian and good and righteous, you're at work at that time when you're with them. You're at work. You're on guard. You're going, what can I do to be a witness to them? When you're with Christian friends, you're able to relax and be you and be influenced by your Christian friends. None of them are perfect, but you be influenced by them. They're influenced by you. It's family. All right? So that's what the church is all about, Christian relationships. And therefore, you don't want to neglect your time with the church body in various settings, okay? Number seven, some of those friendships, you'll see a chemistry, you'll see a trusting relationship. You say, I get this guy, I can trust this guy apparently, I can grow a closer relationship with this guy. So we call these partnerships, or you can count them, mentoring relationships. What mentoring is that guy's a little further along, he can help you in the Christian life, or you're a little further along, you can help him in the Christian life. Typically, mentoring goes both directions. Or just accountability, you're about the same depth in Christ, but you're just there to hold each other accountable. The relationships are deeper, more intimate, so these partnerships develop. But you kind of got to make them happen at the same time. You want to be purposeful in this. And I know, I'm a guy. I don't want anybody messing with my life. I got it together. Well, I don't have it together, and I do need other guys, okay? And you do too, okay? Girls have it easier. They do this more easily. They don't have it easier. They just do this more easily. Guys, this is tough, okay? Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs. There's reason behind that. Paul with Timothy, Timothy with Paul. You know, there was a mentoring relationship. Paul called Timothy his son. What does that mean? He wasn't his biological son. It just means that in the faith, he was bringing him along. He had a mentoring relationship. And so he tells Timothy this, and he tells us this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, he's speaking to Timothy, we have a mentoring relationship, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stand solid in God's love, in Jesus' love. And also do this, the things which you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, you've heard me teach, these also entrust to faithful men. Now you become the teacher, get some faithful men around you and teach them, and then those guys will also be able to go down the road and teach others. And that, welcome to the church, okay? You want to be in that chain. You want to be in that string, whether you're a male or female. You want to be being taught and teaching and holding other people accountable, being held accountable. You want relationships that are closer than just talking about sports, all right? You guys good with that? It's tough, but we need that. Number 8, and again, all these things, I got a clock, I got to move along, you know, glad to help you out with any of these things. Number 8, small groups or life groups, okay? So we're all talking about friendships now. Some of those friendships become closer bonded partnerships, and then some of those you form a group, they, and we'll help you with that. We got groups going on. By the way, the back side of your bulletin, you'll see a bunch of groups listed out there. And these are life groups. These are groups of people that, you know, hopefully less than about 15 people, because once it gets bigger than that, it's just kind of hard to dialogue with one another. But, you know, hopefully small enough to be able to interact with one another over the Word of God and over life and life experiences. And different ones have different intimacy levels and different chemistry. And, you know, welcome to people. Welcome to little families. You know, so that's what these things are. So Sunday mornings, you'll see that some are listed there. And on Wednesday nights, on Thursday nights, on Friday nights, on Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays in the daytime as well. Various groups, some are male, some are female, you know, please abide by that. But all the rest of them, age is kind of like it might be geared for seniors or it might be geared for the younger folks. That means the general topics are going to be that way. But anybody's invited to go to any of these things. Okay? Because even the youngest of people need some grandparents there to help them out. All right? So anybody's invited to any of these things, look over that list, check them out. We'll be glad to help you get connected with one of those. You need to be in a life group. Why? Because of all of the one another's in the Bible. And there's a gazillion of them. For example, in your passage, you have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and following. This passage teaches us that God has given leadership to the church in the way of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints, that would be everybody who trusts Christ, for what? For the work of the ministry, work of service or ministry. That's all of us doing ministry to one in one another's lives, to build up the body of Christ. It's all about we build each other up. Everybody's involved in that. Verse 13, until all of us attain to unity, to the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, to maturity. Verse 14, as a result, we're not going to be little kids just tossed here and there by all this weird teaching coming down the road. We're going to be solid. Verse 15, I'm going to slow down here. Look at verse 15. Here's what we do in life groups. Here's why you need to be part of a life group. This can't happen during this service unless you give us, you know, like 2 days, okay? It's just not going to happen. There's too many people here. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Who's speaking the truth in love? Everybody. That's why you got to have small groups. We speak truth. We don't flatter each other, but it's done in love. What's that? The golden rule, speaking to other people the way you want to be spoken to, driven by love. We grow up in all aspects into Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. So we're all growing together, from whom the whole body, and each group is a part of that, being fitted and held together by, listen now, that which every joint supplies, that means every believer, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's every believer, So every believer causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this Christian thing, we don't do just by ourselves with the first four. We've got to be part of one another's lives, as messy as that is. Amen? And there's a gazillion one another's in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in each one of you, teaching and admonishing one another, not just a preacher doing it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift from God, employ it in serving one another. That can only happen in small groups or in ministry teams. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Again, that happens in small groups. All right? Number 9, we having a good time yet? Everybody good? Okay, is this fun? Again, this is kind of like exam day, but it's also setting you up for the upcoming year. These things need to be in your life. We're here to help you get these things in your life. God uses them. Number 9, if we're going to grow to become like Jesus, number 9, we need to be ministering to God's family locally. Those are the people we can talk to right here locally. We have family around the globe, but you know, we're given this family locally. So number 9 is focusing on the locals, the local family of God. And so we have in Book of Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church in the New Testament, verse 44 and following, all those brand new believers, they trusted Peter's message. There's about 3,000 of them. Day one of the church in the New Testament, the fullness of the church, about 3,000 of them, they're together. You know, they didn't go back to their homelands. They were there for a big festival. They stayed there. It'd be like all of us traveling to, California, and we all get saved there. We all just stay there, give up our jobs, give up our families, whatever it is. We stay right there because that's where the church is. So they stayed right there in Jerusalem. They had all things in common. Why? Because most people didn't have hardly anything because they didn't go back home. They began selling their property and possessions. Why? Because they didn't go back home. They lost stuff. They were all there together, 3,000 folks moving in with about 120. And they were sharing their stuff, their money, with everybody as anyone had need. Now, why in the world did God start the brand new church? These are brand new believers. Day number one, brand new believer. Remember when you first trusted Christ? God starts the church. Day number one, 120 of them had already been together with Jesus. But the rest of them, day number one, with all of these needs. What's up with that? Why wouldn't God just gradually get them there? Just day number one. You know, welcome to life in the church. It's not a passage teaching that all of us sells everything and gives everything away. The passage is teaching we do life together. We care, we love, and we care about one another. And so that's what we do. And we have teams that help us to do that. But just on a individual basis, that's where most stuff comes. You hear somebody has a need, you just meet it. And if you can't meet it, then you let somebody else know. And we're meeting each other's needs all the time. Every week in the life of this church, there's people going out meeting each other's needs. You know, travel needs, fixing stuff needs, financial needs, just on and on and on. And the staff here doesn't even know about the large majority of it. That's just how we do. But if you have a need and nobody knows about it, please call us, and we have a team that is there to help you. It's called Member Services. Help you meet whatever your need may be. We want to help you with it. And that's Diane Nosel leads that. The quilting group is excellent. Teams that are just there to help each other. So let us know. All right? If you'd like to help with that, also let us know. That's Ministry of God's Family locally in a disorganized way. Most of it gets done, but in an organized way, that's where some of it gets done. Number 10. Ministry to God's family worldwide. So we have brothers and sisters around the globe. Some of them are doing excellent, and some of them are hurting. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, we have these words, let love of the brothers continue. Keep loving the believers. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. What does that mean? When people from wherever, Christians were from wherever, are traveling here, we put them up. We want to keep doing that. And then the third injunction in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, remember the prisoners. Well, these got to be bad people, right? No, these are Christians that are put in prison because they're witnessing. We don't experience that, to my knowledge, in America yet. But around the globe, there are places where when you witness, some folks will grab you and lock you up and even possibly kill you. And if you're the breadwinner for your family's hurting, your community's hurting, okay? And so we are called upon, and the persecuted church team helps us with this, to learn where the persecuted are and to minister to them financially and in other ways as best we possibly can. So remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. What is that? That's the golden rule. What would it be like to be in Somalia as a believer, to be in North Korea as a believer, to be in Iran as a vocal believer, to be in Syria as a vocal believer, when we say vocal, opening your mouth and witnessing, in Iraq, in so many of these areas, what would that be like? So as though in prison with them, we are to remember them. That's why this whole persecuted church thing is a big, big deal to us. These are literally our brothers and sisters we will spend eternity with. We want to minister to their well-being now. They get their Bibles confiscated. They need more Bibles. That's the number one need they have. And then numerous other things as well. So remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Okay, we're also in the body of Christ, or we also have physical bodies or both. All right? And we remember the poor. Galatians chapter 2. You don't have this in your outline, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul is comparing gospel notes with some of the other leaders in the church in Jerusalem, and he is sent out with the blessing of those believers to witness to the Gentile peoples. And Paul said, the one thing they wanted to make sure that I was going to do as I'm doing this missionary stuff was to remember the poor. Remember the poor. As you do all your work, remember the poor. And he goes on, I was very eager to do exactly that. That's just the heart of a believer. And so we got groups like Hope Seeds that are helping folks irrigation, I'm sure, but with growing crops. Caring Hearts in Mexico with Harold and Company. World Renewal with Charlie and Company in Haiti and other groups, okay, that also are remembering the poor. So it's not just the unengaged, but it's the those who are engaged, who are going through a beating because they're engaged, or they're just in a tough area of the world, and we want to help them out. Number 11, we're going to make it. Number 11, outreach. What's our strategy to reach other people for Jesus locally? We truly love, that means value other people. We choose to do that. And we serve them as best we can, and then we share as appropriate the gospel, our own testimonies, an invitation, whatever. All right? In the early church, Acts chapter 4, we've been talking about the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, we've got the believers sharing, and they get in trouble for sharing. They're picked up, the leadership is picked up by the Supreme Court of Israel. And they are brought before that Supreme Court. They are warned to never talk about Jesus publicly again. And their response, and this is why we have a persecuted church around the globe today, because it's the response of all believers around the globe. This is their response. This is our response. Even as Christianity becomes more and more politically incorrect, our response is, verse 19, Peter and John to the leadership that crucified Jesus, that could crucify them, same setting. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. You can kill us. If you think you're bigger than God and you got it more, together, whatever. Bottom line is, with all respect, we cannot stop speaking the gospel. And that's our stance as well. We do it respectfully. We do it practicing the golden rule, not belligerently and, beating people up with it. But we're going to keep speaking the gospel no matter how politically incorrect it becomes in America. And no matter how many people defriend us. Okay? Because we can't. We can't. We love people too much to allow them to go to hell without at least pleading with them. Number 12, missions. What do we do together? And this is the last one today. Missions. What do we do together to grow, to become more like Jesus? Jesus became a missionary. He had a missionary heart, still does, and he was indeed a missionary. Could have been anything. And he was a missionary. Why? Because that is the big mission we're given. We have one great mission, and that's to reach everybody with the gospel. That, and if everybody's going to be reached with the gospel, that means every language, cultural group needs to be reached with the gospel. So it depends on how you slice them. We have 9,000 to 24,000 language, cultural groups in the world, never mind nations. That's how, you know, nations kind of draw lines and whatever. But there's about 9 to 24,000 language, cultural groups in the world. About 3,000, believe it or not, don't have a solid gospel witness, don't have a church, don't have anything engaging them to plant a church. That causes us to weep and to lose sleep. Okay? Want to raise our young people to help out. But regardless, we want missions done. When we have the word local, that means beyond our reach right here, beyond people that we can disciple ourselves throughout America and globally. All right? So the simple passage on this, numerous passages. One is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following. Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's gone to the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's fixing to go back into heaven. Gathers his students together. "All authority has been given to me." In other words, I'm in charge. I'm sovereign. I'm in charge. In heaven and on earth. No matter where it is, I'm in charge. I'm sovereign. "Therefore, having gone," your version has "go," but it's past tense. "Having gone," it's a participle. "Having gone," that's just assumed. "Having gone," here's the main verb, "make disciples," make students, "of all the ethnic groups, language, cultural groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age." Wherever you go, and however long this age goes, I'm with you, I'm sovereign. Your job description is to make disciples of all the ethnic groups. So it's not just everybody telling everybody, because many language cultural groups would never hear, because somebody has to learn that language, that culture, to cross that barrier. And so that's what we're about. And we have a missions team, which is meeting this Tuesday night. Charlie is leading that. Eloise is right there with him, helping out. And it's a glorious team. I encourage you to check out the missions team this Tuesday night. Was that fun or what? Everybody good? All right. Checklist. If you're a seeker here, that's, with the exception of the last four, which we'll cover next week and work into the book of Acts, that's the plan. That's what we're all about. That's what we do, and we got a heartbeat to do that. As we do that stuff, Jesus brings growth in our lives. If you're not a believer and you're thinking about trusting Christ, becoming a Jesus follower by placing faith in Jesus Christ, that will be your life. That's what you're signing up for. Okay, Jesus will work these things in your heart. He'll give you the want to do these things, but the fallen nature, as we mentioned at the front end, will be there to battle you every step of the way. You'll not want to do any of these things. All right, that's the Christian life. Everybody good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you that justification, the gift of righteousness, is completely free. And it comes about when we trust Christ as Savior. And so right now, friend, if you've not done so, I want to lead you to speak to the Lord these words. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on humanness. You're God. You took on humanness. You entered time. You entered space. Came to this planet 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, modeled all these things we're talking about, and then purposely went to a cross at the exact appointed time. It was prophesied hundreds of years before you came in numerous passages. And on that cross, you reached through time to my life, and you knew every sin in thought, word, or deed that I would ever commit, every act of disobedience to your law. You knew every one. From the time of me becoming a cell to the time of my last breath. And you took those sins on your body on the cross. I don't know how you did that, but you're God. You were punished in my place. God the Father poured out his wrath on you, God the Son, in my place. The only way sin can be forgiven. You were punished in my place. You bore the wrath of God in my place. You died 3 days later, you rose again, showing victory over sin and death. 40 days later, you ascended into heaven. You're alive today. You're offering me right now the gift of eternal life. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life, which means at the same time, I'm trusting you as my Savior and my risen Lord. I trust you. I turn my life to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to stop doing, I'll stop doing it. I'll go where you want me to go. I just want to learn about you. I want to get to know you. I want to follow you. I give my life to you. Thank you for the free gift of forgiveness and now entering a lifestyle of a trusting walk with you where I grow to become more and more like you through the days and do life with other solid believers. Thank you for grace today. Father, I pray for the believers that are here, that you would grow all of us to take these things very seriously. They're great means that you've given to us by your grace. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to examine our lives, examine our hearts, and to have a consistent walk with you. Thank you for grace every step of the way. Amen. By the way, one last note. Can you neglect some of these things and still grow? Yeah, but you're stunting your growth. If you want to grow rapidly, all these things, in my opinion, need to be there. All right? As a practice in your life. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. This area is open for anybody who wants prayer regarding anything. Small groups for all ages. We encourage you to check out one of those. If you need help getting to any of those, we'll just come on down. We'll help you get there. Female leaders will be watching for you. If you're in the balcony, we got time for you to come on down. God bless you. God make you a blessing.